congregation, you'll find a text word for this evening service in Isaiah 49, verse 16a. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Very special words. Dear words. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Did you ever see a stonemason or a sculptor at work? Maybe one of the children, did you ever see a mason or a sculptor at work? It's a very impressive process to watch. Sometimes this work is done by fully automatic machines, CNC machines. Sometimes it's done, the whole process, by hand. But in both cases, it is an impressive process to watch. It all starts with a block of natural stone, by example, marble or granite, a huge block. It is sawn in smaller pieces, and then from the smaller pieces, from the small blocks, the process starts of cutting, and in the end there is a beautiful piece of work, a beautiful art piece. Impressive to watch. That cold block of natural stone is coming to life under the hands of this sculptor. It was cold and without life, but in the end, you say, wow, it's a miracle, it came to life, beautiful to see. Well, this process is what is brought to our attention in this service by these text words. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. But at the same time, I pictured you the process of the sculpture and engraving this beautiful piece of work. At the same time, there are huge differences between the process I just painted before your eyes and the words in Isaiah 49, verse 16. Let's go over the differences. First of all, the sculptor is at work in an object outside, in some dead material, natural stone. And stone is not able to feel. It's without life, lifeless. But the sculptor here, in Isaiah 49, verse 16a, is engraving in flesh and blood. What a remarkable difference. Yes, it's not only he is engraving in flesh and blood, but engraving in own flesh and blood. And we understand that what this sculptor is doing here in Isaiah 49, verse 16a, engraving in his own flesh and blood, must be of the uttermost importance for him. Imagine, you are engraving in your own hands, in the palm of your hands. Imagine the pain, unbearable. But also, once you engraved something in your hand, it is not easy to wipe out. It will stay there, the remaining part of your life, forever. It is engraved in your hands. Really, really. This sculptor, who is engraving something in his own flesh and blood in his hands, it is definitely of the uttermost importance for him. Do you know who is the sculptor here in Isaiah 49? Who is the sculptor engraving in his own hands? It is God. That Holy One. The Triune God. He is engraving something in his hands. God, let's not forget it, is a living God. When you read your Bible, and I suppose you read your Bible every day, in the morning, in the evening, during the day, then you know that God is a living God. He walks. He sits. He stands. He never sleeps. He is always awake. He has feeling. He is even able to repent. That's our God. And this living God is engraving something in his own hands. Secondly, let's take a closer look to what God is engraving in his hand. Behold, I, God Most High, the Living God, have graven thee upon my hands. Thee. God is not engraving a name or words or a text. What is your name? John, Mary, Elizabeth. No, he's not engraving your name. John, Mary, Elizabeth, whatever your name is. It is stated here, behold, I have graven thee. Who is this thee? It is the people of Israel. The people of Israel themselves are engraved on God's hand. In other words, the people of Israel, with all their history, all their backslidings, all their shortcomings, all their sins, all their brokenness in life, all the moments they forgot time and again. And God says, despite who you are, I engraved you on my both hand palms. What a God is this God. What a God. It is a picture which reminds us and brings very clear to our mind that God never, never, never will forget his people, his covenant people. And listen, congregation, the covenant people. Not the individual members, but the covenant people as a whole. And here we are as part of the new covenant people. And God says today, this evening, I have engraved thou in my hands. I will never forget thee. Despite your sins and your backslidings, whoever you are. What a wonderful God. Where, on which place, is God engraving us in his hands? Why in his hands? Children, what are we doing with our hands? With our hands? With our hands we write. With our hands we perform our work, our God-given task. What is God doing with his hands? With his hands, he is writing the history of our lives, keeping notes of all our sins and backslidings. With his hands, he rules heaven and earth. With his hands, he judges and executes the judgments. In other words, in everything God is doing, really everything, he never forgets his people. Never and never. Because they are engraved in his hands. What a dear picture. Everything God is and God has, he gives fully for his people. What a wonderful God. Isn't it staggering, this picture drawn out here in Isaiah 49 verse 16a? The picture evoked here is really about true love. No, not falling in love. We all know, I suppose, what it is to fall in love. That emotion by seeing somebody and falling in love. But falling in love is only for a short period. And it's totally different from true love. Well, God is a God, not of falling in love, emotion only. God is a God of true love. What is true love? First of all, it is lasting love. Falling in love is for a moment, but true love stays your whole life. That's what you promise when you marry. I will stay with you till death us part. True love is lasting. And God, children, how long lives God? He's eternal. There is no beginning in his life. There is no ending at his life. He is eternal. He lives forever and ever. So his true love is eternal love. And that eternal love is love for his people, the people he chose. Why? Not because they are people without sin or they are the best people. No, no, no. He chose them. True love, everlasting love. Secondly, true love, it's not only lasting love, but it involves the whole lover. Totally. Well, if this is the case, and it is the case, God is totally involved for his people. The people he engraved in his hand palms. His heartbeat. His mind, his will, his emotions, his works. Isn't it awesome? Thirdly, true love is love willing to sacrifice your life if necessary for the one you love. God gave his only begotten Son for his people. That's true love. Well, this is the picture drawn out, sketched before our eyes with these dear text words. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. If these words don't receive our attention now, what words will receive our attention? Well, we will elaborate a little bit more on these words, but first of all, I will step back a little bit and get your attention for the context of these words. The wider context of these verses. And maybe you remember from the service this morning the wider context of the book of Isaiah. The first 39 chapters, written in a time of great difficulties. The Assyrian armies were approaching Israel. Threatening armies, a mighty, mighty nation. And it would bring total destruction of northern Israel. And it would threaten the existence of Israel and the city of Jerusalem even. So the first 39 chapters were written in a time of national crisis. But maybe you remember it was not only a national crisis when Isaiah wrote his words. It was above all a theological crisis. Because where is God in all of this? Can we stick to the word of God? What about his covenant? What about his promises? What about his steadfast love? When the Assyrians' armies are coming and approaching the country and they will destroy the country and lead the people of Israel in exile, where is God? But this question deepens in the second half of Isaiah, chapters 49 up to 55, Isaiah prophesies. Many years before the Babylonian armies are coming, a new army is coming. And they will destroy not only the northern part of Israel, but also the southern part, the kingdom of Judah, and even the Judeans will be led into exile. And also then the questions arise, is God really the sovereign God? Are idols maybe stronger in the end, superior? Does divine rejection mean that God will never have grace upon his people? Is the God of Israel strong enough to deliver from these strong enemies? And above all, is God willing to deliver? This morning we were listening to the question, is God strong enough to deliver? And the answer in Isaiah 40 was clear. God is strong enough and wise enough to deliver. No doubt about that. But the question this evening is not about God's strength and wisdom. It is about the willingness of God. Does he love us really? Will he deliver us? That's the question. And in these difficult times, The people are singing the words of Psalm 77. My heart inquired with anxious care, will God forever spurn? Shall we no more his favor see? Will mercy never return? Forever shall his promise fall? Has God forgotten grace? Has he withdrawn his tender love, in anger did his face? And indeed, these are timeless questions. These questions and similar questions were raised by King David, by Jeremiah, by Job, by the disciples, by the people in the new, in the congregations in the book of Acts, by the listeners to the words of John in Revelation. It are timeless questions, because we all live in a world in turmoil. Timeless question. And you remember from this morning, Isaiah came in these difficult times with comforting words. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. How will the Lord deliver? By what means? How will he pardon our sins? By what means? Isaiah 40 verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come. He himself will deliver. He has all power and all wisdom. He will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. But will God do it himself? Yes. But what is the exact means? And Isaiah comes with five servant songs. Five songs of the servant. And the first song of the servant in Isaiah 41 begins with the following words. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. The people of Israel, the new covenant people, are called to be God's servant, the light of the world. But that main condition, faith in God. Time and again there is the sin of not believing in God and not trusting him. Then and now. But God appoints a true servant. The true Israel. Who is this servant? His only begotten son, Jesus Christ. And he is the true servant. And he will deliver. He is the means in God's hand to deliver his people and to show his everlasting love. Jesus Christ, God's Son. Isaiah 49, we listen to the second song of the servant. Thou art my servant, in whom I will be glorified. And listen to the following words. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. In a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee. I give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit a desolate heritage. In other words, God gives his only begotten Son as the means to deliver his people then and now. And he is the true faithful servant, and whoever believes in him will be delivered. Well, what is the appropriate answer of a people who hear this message? Of course, joy. Is there tonight joy in your heart? Because God promises total salvation, deliverance from all sin and the brokenness because of the sin. There is only one appropriate answer for the covenant people then and now. Everlasting joy and thankfulness to this triune God. He is almighty, he is able to deliver. But more, he is willing to deliver. But hear now the answer of the people of Israel. When they heard all these promises made by God through the mouth of his prophet Isaiah, when they hear all these words, hear what they say. Chapter 49, verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." After all these words, and you remember the words of this morning, and Isaiah has added much more words to these words, still they are stuck in their problems. Still they can't believe that God is able to deliver and willing to deliver them. And again, this is happening in our lives. When we watch our sinfulness, sometimes we are stuck in the brokenness of our lives, and you hear God's promises, and you hear the gospel, and Jesus Christ is painted before your eyes. But you are stuck in your problems. Sometimes you are confronted by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, by your sins. And you understand the greatness of your sins. And you shed tears about your sins. And you wonder, oh yes, God is able to deliver. But will he deliver me actually? Me, the sinner? Will he deliver me? I am full of sin. And it even becomes worse. If by the light of the Holy Spirit we discover in our lives a trail of sins. There were sins today. There were sins yesterday. There were sins last year. There were sins in my young years. There were sins in the lives of my parents, my grandfather and mother, and further back. And you see a trail of sins. And then you wonder, will that God love me? Because you see only sins. You know, this is the picture drawn out here in Isaiah 49. Israel can't believe God will deliver them because they only see sins. And they see a trail of sins in their lives. And they see the results of the consequences of these sins, brokenness in life, and they are stuck. The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And then we listen for the second time to our text words. And God speaks, God himself. Can women forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yet they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. In other words, God says, despite your sins, despite your sinful nature, I still love you. Yes, I am almighty and I am all wise. But my love is steadfast. And I made my promise. I love you till death parts, till the end. Eternal love. I love you, in other words, unconditionally. This is the picture drawn out here in Isaiah 49. Well, and in these verses, Isaiah 49, verse 15 and 16, we see three illustrations of God's love. And before we are going to listen to these words and see the three illustrations of the godly love, remember, these words are spoken to the people of Israel, God's covenant people as a whole. Here we are as the new covenant people. These words are addressed to us, all of us, the covenant people. Nobody can say tonight, these words are not for me. They are for all of us. They are in general for the covenant people. Well, let's listen a bit more to the three illustrations drawn here. The first illustration, verse 15a. Can women forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yet they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. What a tender love. How endearing the picture of a suckling in the arms of her or his mother. It's a lovely picture. Well, and this suckling, this baby, depends in everything on the love of his or her mother. In everything. And of course, this mother will give everything she has to her suckling, to her baby. Of course she does. She gives everything in her power, totally devoted, totally dedicated to her suckling. She feeds it, she nurtures it, she clothes it, everything. She has an inner compassion for her child, for her baby, for her suckling. But still, the love of an earthly mother can fall short for all kinds of reasons. An earthly mother can forget her child accidentally, maybe even willingly, because we live in a broken world. Sometimes it is terrible what can happen between a mother and her suckling. But the Lord says, yeah, they may forget, but I will never forget thee. The Lord has really, truly love. And he will never, never, never forget his covenant people. His covenant people is like his baby, his suckling. And he will give everything to feed the covenant people, to nurture, to close. Everything. That's God. Whoever wants to see this godly love, watch the Son of God. As I told you this morning, he is God's expressed image. Hebrew 1, verse 3. In Jesus Christ we see God the Father. Listen to the words in John 14. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Wherever we see Jesus Christ, we see God the Father, because he is the image of God the Father. And I don't have to tell you about the true love of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for enemies like you and me, who bared the wrath of God on our sins. How great is his love? How great is God's love? Congregation, never doubt about that love. Never, never, never. That's a great sin if you ever doubt God's love, even towards big sinners and backsliding covenant people. Christ gave himself as a propitiation to reconcile a fallen, rebellious, sinful world to himself. What a lesson. What a lesson. Well, let's continue. This was only the first illustration, but two illustrations will follow of this godly love. And now we come again to our text words. Isaiah 49, verse 16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. But first, the picture, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. When I pondered about these words at home, first of all, I was thinking about the picture of the high priest in the Old Testament. The high priest, when he was in function, he was wearing a breastplate, a beautiful breastplate. Beautiful colors and gold. And on this breastplate were 12 precious stones. 4 by 3. 12 precious stones here on his breast. And on every precious stone was the name of one tribe. 12 tribes. 12 precious stones. And the high priest was always wearing, whenever he was in function, this breastplate. In other words, when the high priest was interceding, praying, when the high priest made an offer for sinful people, when the high priest approached God, when the high priest teach the people of Israel, he always remembered his people, the people of Israel, because the names of the 12 tribes were written here, engraved on the precious stones on his breastplate. Isn't this a beautiful picture about God's love? Jesus Christ is the high priest, and he is wearing in the heavenly palace a breastplate with the names of his covenant people. What a precious love from this high priest. What a love. This is the first picture. There is another picture here. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Did you ever see Orthodox Jew praying. I had the honor of living in Israel for a couple of years with my wife and children. And often I've watched these Orthodox Jews during their prayer times. And maybe you know that during their prayer times they wear prayer belts. One prayer belt is tied here, and the other one is tied to the hand. The text words are, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." So the Orthodox Jew, whenever he is praying, wears a prayer belt on his hand. And that prayer belt has attached to it a small leather box, and in this leather box are four important texts from the Old Testament. In other words, when this Orthodox Jew is praying, he remembers these four texts from the Old Testament. One of these texts is the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord our God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." It is a very powerful symbolic meaning. The Orthodox Jew, whenever he is praying, says, "All my actions from now on are for God, are determined by love for God and my neighbor." That's why he's wearing this prayer belt and this letter box with these four texts. "All my actions are determined by love for God and love for my neighbor." Now, this is also a picture of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's like he is wearing a prayer belt in the heavenly courts. And when he is interceding, he remembers his love for God the Father, and he remembers his love for his people. What a wonderful picture. "I have engraved thee upon the palms of my hands." There is a third image which came to my mind when I pondered about these words. I think of a necklace or bracelet with a pendant with the name of a loved one. It is something that is often given to each other during courtship. And a friend gives it to his girlfriend, or a girlfriend to her friend. And the friend or the girlfriend is wearing this pendant, and on this pendant is engraved the name of the friend or the girlfriend. In other words, the message is, "Please don't forget me. Always remember me." Well, Jesus Christ in heaven is wearing this pendant on a necklace, and on this pendant is written the name of his covenant people, and always he is remembering them. Well, this is the picture. Behold. Behold. Listen. Behold. Listen. See. I have graven for sure thee upon the palms of my hand. But before we close the sermon, we are going to sing from Psalter 73. Psalter 73, verses 1, 5, and 6. Psalter 73, verse 1. "The Lord Almighty is my light. He is my Savior, ever near." And what follows? 73, 1, 5, 6. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And then the image shifts. The first picture of the godly love was the picture of the mother with the love for her suckling. The second picture was, I have engraven thee upon the palms of my hands. And the third picture of godly love is the following. Thy walls are continually before me. I don't think in the United States are cities with walls around them. Am I mistaken? But in Europe there are quite a number of cities, these old cities from the Middle Ages, and they still have huge walls around the city. We live in Syriansland, a very small village in the southwestern part of the Netherlands, and close to our home is a small city, only 3,000 inhabitants, so it's a small city, called Zierikzee. Maybe difficult to pronounce for you. Zierikzee. But that city has walls around it. These old walls still from the Middle Ages. And why did these cities have walls? Well, that's clear, of course, to keep the enemy outside. At nights, the gates were closed, and the guards will keep an eye, and no enemy could enter the city. In the city, you were safe, really safe. Well, we go back to Isaiah 49, verse 16. We read, thy walls are continually before me. But tell me, what about the walls of Jerusalem? Where were the walls of Jerusalem? The Babylonians came, and the walls were broken down. There was almost nothing left from the walls of Jerusalem. And here God says, thy walls, which walls? They are broken down, are continually before me. Is God mistaken? No, no, no. God is never mistaken. So what does he mean here? Well, tell me, why were these walls from Jerusalem broken down? Why were they tear down? Because of the sins of the people of Israel. And they kept sinning and sinning. And they worshipped idols. And they almost never were able to trust their gods. And then God said, there is only one way that you will learn my love. I will bring you in exile. And there, without Jerusalem, without the temple, without my presence, maybe you will understand who I am in my love for you. Maybe there you will miss me. Congregation, do you understand why God is bringing his children in difficult times? Always. Because in difficult times, he's chastising us to show more of his love. We will die on our own pride. And we will start longing for God. Back to the text. Thy walls are continually before me. Which walls? These walls which were broken down because of the sins. In other words, God says, despite your sins, you are continuously before my eyes. I will never forget thee. Never. What a love, isn't it? What a love. There is no strings in these people of Israel. The enemy is able to walk whenever he wants in the city. And the same is spiritually true. In us, there is no strings to stand up against Satan and the world. There is no strings in the wisdom. And God knows about it, because he says, thy walls which are broken down, it's an open field, are continually before me. In other words, I am thy wall. Trust me. There is no strength in you. No, there is no wisdom in you. There is no love in you. But I am building a wall of love around you, despite your sins. And yes, it will go through difficult times whenever it is necessary. This is the third picture. What a wonderful picture. You know what God is doing? He is building huge walls. He is building walls around the new Jerusalem, which will descend from heaven. Listen to the words in Revelation. The holy Jerusalem, the new covenant people, has a wall. God himself. Great and high. And there's 12 gates. It is open for everybody who confesses sins and says, I don't want any moment without God's love. I need him so desperately. I need his son to cover my sins. 12 gates. And the gates has 12 angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. God is building walls around Jerusalem. And when Jerusalem is full and the walls are built, Jesus will come back and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Well, a few last words. There is still another layer in these words. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Which layer? May I take you? Do I have permission to take you to Jesus Christ, God's Son? Jesus, may I take you to the cross? Have you ever watched Jesus when he hung at the cross? The nails of the cross went through his hand. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. The nails of our sins were driven through his hands. Godly love, so great. Jacobius Revius, if I pronounce it correct, wrote the following poem. In Dutch, it was translated into English by Henrietta ten Harmsel, who lived here in Grand Rapids. The following poem. He bore our griefs. No, it was not the Jews who crucified, nor who betrayed you in the judgment place, nor who Lord Jesus spat into your face, nor who buffet struck you as you died. No, it was not the soldier's fisted bolt who lifted up the hammer and the nail, or raised the cursed cross on Calvary's hill, or gambling tossed the dice to win your rope. I am the one, O Lord, who brought you there. I am the heavy cross you had to bear. I am the rope that bound you up the tree, the whip, the nail, the hammer, and the spear. The blood-stained crown of thorns you had to wear. It was my sin. It was for me. I have engraven thee, says the Lord Jesus, upon the palms of my hands. Your sins are marking my hands forever and ever. What a wonderful love. Still, it's not the end. There is so much to discover at our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever watched Jesus Christ as he is sitting in heaven? Listen to what John says in the book of Revelations. How is Jesus sitting in the heavenly courts as the Lamb of God? He's omnipotent. He is almighty. He has all strength. He has all wisdom. He reigns heaven and earth. But he does all this work as the Lamb of God. In other words, when he reigns, he wears the signs of our sins in his hands. Behold, I have engraved thee upon the palms of my hands. Still, one more thing about Jesus Christ. Have you ever watched him, how he ascended from earth to heaven? He spread out his arms. Which arms? With the marks of the nails. Behold, I have engraved thou on the palms of my hands. And he ascended to heaven. And those engraved hands brought about larger and larger circles during his ascension. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Rome, the Netherlands, the States in Grand Rapids. Wow. This true love from Jesus Christ. It's so impressive. It's so staggering. But congregation, this true love of God demands our answer. What is your answer today? Do you love him? Not with words. Your heart, your deeds. Do you long after him? He's such a good Savior. Give your life to him. He gave everything he has. His life, his power, his wisdom, his emotion, everything. For a lost people and a sinful people, do you love him? Confess your sins. If you never did it before, do it tonight. And do it again, day after day. Confess your sins and flee to Jesus Christ. How terrible it will be to meet this loving God and to have spurned that love. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, how great is your love. You gave your only begotten Son. Lord, we know ourselves a little bit. And we know we are sinful people. And we often forget you. We are backsliding and going our own ways. Please forgive our rebellion and our sins. There is so much in life we love besides you. And before our eyes this evening was painted your love, so infinitely great. Lord, we ask you, by your Holy Spirit, will you work that holy faith in our life and bring a true conversion and true faith? Lord, we pray for each other. You know our lives. You know what we need. We pray for the people amongst us who are sick or ill. We pray for the disabled, for the downhearted, for the depressed. Comfort them. We pray for the worldwide mission work. The fields are waiting for harvest. Please send out servants for this harvest. We pray for the work which will be done in the church here this week. And we ask your blessing upon it. We ask for your blessing upon the work for the coming week. Lord, we are totally dependent on you. Without you, we are poor sinners. But with you, we are so rich, because we share in your love. We ask so for your blessing. Lord, thanks for everything you gave today. We ask all of you, all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.